You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
And I had to fly here. I was like looking at the drive time and I was like, I wonder if I can drive because I hate flying. Do you guys hate flying? Does anyone else hate flying? Oh my goodness. I hate flying. I think it's because I'm tall. You know, when you're tall, flying is really an indignity, you know? I was sitting next to this girl once and she was texting and she was complaining about me because I was too tall. She's like, I can't believe I'm sitting next to this guy. He's insanely tall. I'm like, man, I don't feel bad for you. I feel bad for me. You don't have to like, your knees aren't like pressed up against the middle seat. Does anyone notice how the seats get smaller every year? Like every time I get on the plane, the first thing I think is like, okay, it just got smaller again. So I was really trying to avoid taking a flight, but I looked at the times and it just made the most sense to fly, you know? It's like, you just put up with it, you get out, you're here, and you just deal with the inconvenience of it. And I think, you know, I don't know about you, that's how I think about flying. That's my mindset. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that 125 years ago, what we just experienced, what I just experienced, what was normal, like getting in a plane in Connecticut and landing here, you know, 1,000 miles away almost on the same day was completely unknown, right? And where did flying start? Does anyone know? Is it, yeah, I don't know. I've heard there's some history of that here. That's right. Yeah. Ohio and North Carolina kind of like duke it out, right? It's like trading blows. It's like, Ohio, you've got football. Was that New York? I don't know. But it's amazing to think that 125 years ago, like let's just go to the start of 20th century, January 1st, 1901, what was an inconvenience and annoyance for me would have been a complete miracle to anyone, right? Just imagine you were just a, you know, one of your ancestors 125 years ago, and you saw an airplane for the first time. Just imagine that, how crazy that would be, right? So we have these incredible modern wonders that we just take for granted. And in fact, they're so routine, they're so normal that we spend more time being annoyed with them than being thankful for them, right? Because it's become just our new normal. Man, anybody else think the Pentecostal Charismatic Church is like a mess right now? It's like, man, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on, right? Anybody else like read the news? I don't know. It's crazy. There's all these problems. There's all these different things happening. And yet, the amazing thing is that part of the church continues to be the most vibrant and fastest growing part of the church in spite of all the problems. So that's weird. That's interesting. I'm interested in that. But what I really want to think about is go back to that same date, January 1st, 1901. How many people were speaking in tongues on that day? As far as I know, there was only one. It was the day that the Holy Spirit got poured out at a little Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, of all places. A young woman named Agnes starts speaking in tongues. It was the first modern documented case of speaking in tongues. Now today, you know, there's some churches you go to, it's like, you go in there, they'll have you speaking in tongues by the afternoon, no problem, right? It's become a completely normal gift. I'm in a prayer meeting. I'm in multiple prayer meetings every week where everyone is speaking in tongues all the time. But just imagine if you were that sincere, earnest believer in January 1st, 1901, you would never have seen that, right? So we've had this incredible shift where at that time, the dominant view was that the gifts of the Spirit had ceased and were not for today. And that's what everybody believed. And there's still people today who believe that, and that's fine. I mean, I don't think it's true, but it, you know, like they still love Jesus and we still love them. But something dramatically has shifted in the last 125 years where this has just become normal. Who's ever received a prophetic word? Who's ever given a prophetic word? Right. Who's ever seen someone get healed when you laid hands? Right. Like on and on and on. This is completely normal for us, right? And you read the Bible, you read the New Testament, and you're like, oh yeah, this is just, it's all here. All this stuff is here and we're doing it, right? But what I want you to do is get in that mindset of someone on January 1st, 1901, where you've never seen any of that stuff and your normal is completely different. And the reason I want to get in that mindset is because there's things that the scripture talks about that we haven't seen yet. We haven't seen happen. And we need to kind of we need to study pioneers from the past so that we can know how we can pioneer the new things that God wants to do that he hasn't done yet. Does that make sense? So we're going to be able to learn from past pioneers about how to get breakthroughs for the things that God wants to do in our day. Because I think there are things that are even crazier, even wilder than the gifts of the Spirit, even wilder than flying, even more difficult to believe that God wants to do in our time, things that have not happened before. Think about before flight. No one had ever flown, ever, right? How crazy is that to say, I think people are going to fly? Everyone who had ever tried it looked like a complete fool, right? Everyone who had ever tried it looked like a complete fool. And yet the Wright brothers had the tenacity to just say, no, we believe this is possible. Birds can do it. Therefore, we can do it. Like, that is a crazy proposition, right? I think we can do it because birds can. It's like, dude, do you have wings? So what I want to talk about today is the main topic of my book, Jesus Gets What He Prays For. But I think God wants certain things right now that seem impossible to become our new normal, just as our normal today was impossible 125 years ago. Can you see that? Like, it's really clear, right? This is just normal for us. We just do it. We don't think anything of it. We can, you know, it's so normal. We don't even get amazed. Like, I don't even get amazed by flying. You know, I have to like be intentional. I'm like, oh, wow, it's amazing. I'm up by a cloud. Like, what's wrong with me? But I think there are things in the scripture that God, that the Bible predicts are going to happen that we haven't seen yet, that God wants us to make our new normal. So I'm going to talk about Jesus's prayer in John 17. Has anybody ever read this prayer? All right. So this is the longest prayer of Jesus in the Bible. It's sort of this like confluence of all these intense things. It's his longest prayer. It's spoken on the night he's betrayed. It's as he's about to go to the cross. It's in his moment of greatest crisis. So it's this very intense moment, and there's a main theme to the prayer. It's a prayer that he prays for himself. He prays for his disciples in the room, and then he prays for his future followers. So on the night when Jesus is about to go to the cross, so I want you to realize he's literally thinking about you. He's literally thinking about us. He's thinking about those who are going to believe because of the testimony of the apostles. And this is his main prayer for his current, then current and future disciples. It's this: let them be one just as we are one. Let them be one just as we are one. He repeats it three times. So I'm in John 17, verse 11. We're going to jump around throughout this passage. We'll stay in John 17. And he says to the Father, I'm no longer going to be in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. I'm coming to you. Father, keep them in your name, or it could be translated, guard them in your name, the name that you have given me. Why? So that they may be one, just as we are one. He says in verse 20 and 21, he says, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And in verse 22, he says, the glory that you've given me, I have given to them. Just think about that for a second. So that they may be one, just as we are one. So this is repeated three times, and then it kind of crescendos in verse 23, and it gets summed up. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, in oneness, so that the world may know that you sent me and you have loved them just as you love me. So his prayer here to me seems to be impossible. He says, let them be one, just as we are one. So at the beginning of the Gospel of John, we learn how the Father and Son have always lived in perfect unity. We hear, in the beginning was the Word, that is the Son of God, the one who's going to become flesh, become Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So before anything comes into existence, before there is a creation, the Father and the Son are in perfect unity, and everything that we see comes out of their union. Christians have wrestled with how to explain this. We have this thing called the Nicene Creed that tries, it's basically written to deal with this problem of how, the relationship of the Father and the Son. How is God three persons and yet one? And basically it says the Father and Son are distinct. They're separate persons, and yet fundamentally they're one at their at the level, the very level of being. So many persons, one being. It's like we stretch language to try to talk about this. And Jesus here is saying, let my followers be one just as we are one, right? Let them be one just as we are one. This is kind of crazy. What's he saying? What does that mean? Just as we are one. I think if we would rephrase it, we could say something like this. Father, I want the human beings that I've called out of the world to be one together in the same way, to the same degree, and by the same means that we are one. Let them be one with us and one with one another, just as we are one. This is crazy, because this is something, I mean, I kind of get a little nervous every time I talk about it, because I sound like I'm being blasphemous, because this is something that is so core to the nature of God and who he is and his identity. And yet Jesus seems to be saying that he's sharing it with us. Do you understand? And then not just that we're going to have it with him, like we're going to be one with him, but like we're going to actually have it with each other. This is, I'm like, I'm always get a little nervous. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to say anything wrong. I just want to say what you're saying here. So let them be one in the same way we are one. So he wants us to be distinct persons, but have one fundamental being. That's how God's one. I think it means just as, I think it means to the same degree. So let this fiery union burn with the same kind of divine intensity that exists in the Father and Son. I don't know how that's possible. That sounds crazy to me. And by the same means, let them be one by the same means. So the same thing, the same way the Father and Son, the same way that thing that unites the Father and Son, Jesus is praying that that would come to his disciples. So I don't know how this is supposed to work. I think one thing I think is true, if we haven't been offended by this prayer, we probably haven't read it rightly. I don't know about you guys. It's easy for me to read my Bible and just kind of do it habitually and gloss over things, right? So sometimes I really need to slow down, and read it slowly. And that's what I'm trying to do for us here is realize, okay, one as we are one, that sounds like heresy, but it's not. It's what Jesus is praying. At least it seems like it's what he's praying. And so I just want to know, maybe we can find a way out of this. Maybe we can escape from this a little bit. So the first thing I looked at in trying to kind of navigate my way out of it was I'm like, well, I went to seminary. I'm going to look at the Greek text. I'm going to check it out. What is just as? Let them be one just as we are one. Because the whole thing depends on this comparison. Just as the Father and Son are one. So I look it up in the Greek, and there's a word for as in Greek, and it's just, you know, it's like hos. Okay, great. And then if you want to intensify the comparison, you add another word, kathos, and it intensifies it. And essentially, it just means exactly what it means in English. That's the takeaway. It couldn't be clearer. If you want, you know, it's a comparison, and then if you want to intensify it, you add this other word. It means exactly the same thing. So I was like, okay, well, that's not helping me any. This is just making it seem like it says what it says. Let them be one just as we are. Maybe there's another way out. You know, one thought I had, and I had heard people pray this, is that maybe the problem is timing. So maybe Jesus's prayer is going to be answered after he returns. You know, it's like at least then we could feel like, okay, this isn't for us now. He's not praying for us now to be one in this way. It's going to be when we get to heaven, or it's going to be after he returns, which is still, if you think about it, is still really crazy that could be true even then, right? How could we expect to be one as the Father and Son are one at any point, given who we are? But unfortunately, the scripture doesn't really give us a way out there. Jesus emphasizes that he is actually praying for his disciples in the midst of the world. He emphasizes that multiple times throughout John 17. In verse 15, he says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And the real kicker is in John 17:23, let them be brought to complete unity. So that's the perfection, the end result of whatever he's praying for, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them, my disciples, as you love me. So in other words, Jesus locates it that the world, the unbelieving world, is going to see this. So we know it can't be after he returns. We know this isn't going to be in heaven or some other realm. We know this is going to be, he's praying for the church in the midst of the world in this age. And it makes sense given the timing. He's about to leave. He's praying for the period when he's gone, right? That's what he's praying for, the church in that period. So as far as I can tell, there's no way out. To make it even worse, it's the timing. It's the night when he's betrayed. It's his dying request, right? This is his dying request. Now, even criminals, usually people who are murderers, people who are thieves, people who are being executed, they often get a dying request, right? Or they get a last meal, they get special favor. But this is God's only begotten son, the one who's executed his father's plan perfectly. And this is the dying request on his lips. Do you think the Father, do you think there's any way the Father is not going to answer Jesus' prayer? I guarantee you the Father, I mean, I don't think it's the right way to think about God, but he's every minute of every day, he is contemplating how to answer Jesus' prayer. It's never left his mind since Jesus prayed it. This is the dying request of the Son of God. And so this is my conclusion. Even though we look around at the world, we see division in the church. We don't see this intensity of union that Jesus prays for. I think the impossible prayer of Jesus is going to be answered in fullness. I think Jesus gets what he prays for. Very simple. So this prayer may not fit with your theology, but it is good theology. So let's change how we think, right? Like, Jesus's prayer is good theology. Let's change how we think about what is going to happen, what is possible. Just like the Pentecostal pioneers looked at the book of Acts and they're like, people are praying in tongues, people are doing miracles, people are doing all this stuff. Why should we think that that has stopped? Maybe we're the problem. Maybe if we sought God with faith for these things to happen, they would start to happen again, right? And that's exactly what happened. I think the same thing needs to happen in regard to this promise, this prophetic promise of divine union on earth. We need to lay hold of the Lord in faith. We're part of the answer to Jesus's prayer. So when will we know if this prayer is answered? I've kind of been assuming that it's obvious that the prayer isn't being answered right now. And I think that's a fairly safe assumption. Like, we definitely are experiencing a measure of unity among believers, right? Definitely. But it's just not, we wouldn't say it's the intensity of one as the Father and Son are one, right? Now, when I go to other countries and meet other believers, like, there is an instant connection. I don't want to discount that. There is, like, something real that's happening. And we experience that with other believers. I remember one time when I was a waiter, another one of the people working with us, we were both believers. And when we talk about the Lord, like, the presence of God would get so strong at our work, you know, it was like, okay, that's like something. It would be a little embarrassing. It'd be like, wow, everyone can really tell Jesus is here right now. You know, it's like very intense. So there is a union among believers that's happening. It just isn't as intense as what Jesus prayed for. So that kind of clues us in. There's something more that is available to us. How would we know if we got there? What's the proof of it? So I'm going to just refer back to John 17:23. Let them be brought to complete, which also could be translated mature or perfect unity or oneness, so that the world may know that you sent me and you've loved them just as you have loved me. So when Jesus' prayer is fully answered, the testimony of the oneness of us is going to become so powerful and undeniable that the unbelieving world is going to recognize Jesus as the one who was sent from the Father. And then they're either going to repent and join, or they're going to run away and persecute. It's going to be one of those two things. So they are going to let us know. You know what I mean? They will let us know. We will know. This will be a historical moment or series of moments when the testimony of union is so strong that no one is going to be able to deny that. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that cool? Now, we've seen many partial fulfillments of this. And this is one thing I want to point out. We've seen a lot of partial fulfillments of this. If you want to read Acts 2 in light of John 17, it was a partial fulfillment of John 17. Like the disciples are made one in the upper room, the glory is poured out on them. What happens? 3,000 people recognize who Jesus is, right? And others recognize him and persecute them. So that's like a microcosm of, but it isn't the completion. So there's a greater completion coming at the end of the story than we saw in Acts 2. So look, in terms of John 17 unity, I think we're living in the days before flight. We can read this in the Bible. And when we read it, you know, I remember before I started to have experiences with the Holy Spirit, I would read things in like 1 Corinthians. And I would be like, this just sounds like gibberish to me. This just sounds weird. It's like instructions on how to speak in tongues in church. You know what I mean? Like, I love the Bible, but I have no idea what this is talking about. And then you start to encounter the Lord, you start to encounter the Holy Spirit. And now I read that stuff and I'm like, oh yeah, that's really good advice. Yeah, totally. Oh yeah, I've seen that. I know why he's saying that there. I've seen those people do that. That was really messed up. Good idea, Paul. Yeah, two or three prophets is really enough for me. No, I agree. That's enough prophecy. I'm totally down with that. So we're in a similar boat in terms of John 17. I'm not saying you are and I'm in a different boat. I'm saying all of us are in a similar boat. Where we're reading this, we don't have experiential knowledge of what Jesus is praying for the way we should. And so I believe this is meant to stir us into becoming those pioneers who are going to lay hold of faith and just say, Jesus, I believe your word. I believe you are going to get what you prayed for. Now, how can I be a part of that? How can I be a part of that? How can I be a part of seeing your global church come into this unity and oneness? So that's where I think we are. That's one of the undiscovered countries, I think, that's before us in the scriptures. And I thought Matthew's summary last night from Amos 9, it touched on this. This is just one part of what I believe the Lord is saying is going to happen before he returns. But it's a very important part, this heavenly union between men and women like you and me, normal people on earth. So I want to talk a little bit about the how this can happen. How can we be one? How can we be one as the Father and Son are one? Because people can't be one that way, right? I just don't think they can. Like if Matthew and I just like stay together, we could stay together all day and this divine union thing wouldn't happen.
Hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today.
You know, if I like put my hand on his shoulder, it's not going to help us. I could say, you know, 1,000 encouraging words to him. It wouldn't make us one as the Father and Son are one. We're talking about divine union, right? Divine union. So we need to understand how are the Father and Son one? What makes them one? And the interesting thing is Jesus actually tells us in the prayer. In fact, it's tied into how he prays for us in John 17. So we're going to look at some of these prayers for union and try and understand this a little bit. You guys like science? Anybody like science? All right. I like science. So the sun is amazing. Now on Earth, if you have two hydrogen atoms and you put them next to each other, they'll just keep on being hydrogen atoms. They won't fuse together and become helium. But the sun is like a different world. And in the sun, that's what's fueling, that's the reason that we're so hot, even though it's April, is this fusion, this merging together of hydrogen into helium is making us warm all the way here, you know, millions of miles away from the sun. So why does it happen in the sun? Why does fusion happen in the sun but not happen on Earth? It's because the sun is 33,000 times heavier than the Earth. So it's gravity, it's weight that makes, and then because of that increased weight and pressure, at those pressures, hydrogen will actually fuse. Whereas on Earth, hydrogen would just stay separate, or it would form a chemical bond with, like, say, oxygen, make water. In the sun, that intense pressure creates a fusion. The other factor there is it's not just pressure, it's also heat and energy, radiance. So that incredible heat, that incredible shining, you know, that we see from the sun, where we look at the sun, we even sang today, like, Jesus, your face is like the sun shining in full strength. So if we were using Bible words, we would call that glory, right? So the glory of the sun makes things fuse together. And the weight, in Hebrew, the word for glory is kabod, which means weight. So it's the glory of the sun that, the sun is a more glorious place than Earth, basically. And because it's more glorious, fusion happens in the sun, whereas it won't happen on Earth. Does that make sense? So this is kind of a creation picture, and we can start to understand a little bit about how Jesus thinks he can actually pull off this unity thing. And here's his plan. I'm just going to summarize it in a nutshell. To get the unity of heaven on earth, Jesus is going to send what make the Father and Son one in heaven to earth. I'm going to say it again. To get the unity of heaven on earth, Jesus is going to send what makes the Father and Son one in heaven to earth. So he's going to send the fusion power of heaven. He's going to cause it to operate on earth to make it so that the Father and Son, so that we can be one as the Father and Son are one. That's his plan, to make us perfectly one. So I'm going to go through some of these prayers. I'm going to go through them a little more quickly, but I want to see the Lord's strategy here, because he's not just praying a crazy thing. He's actually praying a crazy thing and then offering this crazy gift to make it happen. So he's saying something impossible is going to happen, and I'm going to do something impossible to make the impossible thing. So he's backing up his words with resources. Jesus says, so there's four major things that he highlights in John 17, four major gifts that he's going to give that are going to cause us to be one. These are really important. So in John 17, 11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, guard them in your name, the name that you have given me, so that they may be one, just as we are one. So number one, guarded in the name. We're guarded in the name of the Father. So we were singing earlier out of Exodus 33. When Moses says, show me your glory, God, show me your glory. What does God do? He declares his name, right? So that's kind of a weird thing. What does that tell us? That tells us these two concepts are really closely related. The glory of God and the name of God. And Jesus seems to be speaking here of the Father's name as if it was a place. It's very interesting. He says, guard them in your name. I think about watching my kids, you know, guarding. It's like we're at the park. It's like, all right, I got to kind of keep an eye on where everybody is, make sure they don't wander too far. So Jesus talks about the Father's name like it's a place that we need to never leave. And he's asking the Father, he's saying, I'm leaving, so make sure they never leave your name. I think we can get a sense of what this is from John 1:18. Jesus says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the name of God is like the bosom of the Father. You know, that's why in John's gospel, we see the beloved disciple leaning on Jesus' breast, right? Leaning on his chest. That's like being in the bosom of the Father, the bosom of Jesus, it's this place where unity is possible. So if you want to have divine union, you have to be in the place where divine union happens. Does that make sense? Like, there's only one place. You got to get there. And that is the place where we can be one. It's inside the name of God, inside this divine embrace. And that's why I think the worship and prayer movement is so important to the unity movement, because this is where we're seeing people experientially start to tap into that and to rest and remain in that place in the name of God. I think we're just starting to touch it. I think there's a lot more that God has for us. So, you know, in the same way that natural fusion is not our earthly experience, life within the Father's name is not our earthly experience, right? What we think is normal, that we're distinct people, we're separate beings, that stuff doesn't apply in the Father's name. Like, in the Father's name, we retain our uniqueness as persons, but we're really fundamentally one. And this is why Jesus talks this way. I'm in the Father is in me. He has this circular way of talking. You're in me, I'm in you. You know, this is the reality inside the Father's name. This is where Jesus is inviting us. I want to talk about the first time I had a taste of this, a partial fulfillment of John 17 unity. Because it's so weird. It was in 2007. We were at a 10-day prayer event in Northfield, Massachusetts, which was this campus that was founded by D.L. Moody. And all of a sudden, something was different in the atmosphere. We were just there praying. We'd been praying several days. All of a sudden, everyone started talking about the love that we were experiencing with each other. And it was definitely between people, but it was also like all around us in the atmosphere. And all I could say was, like, I was confused. I was like, why do I irrationally love these people so much? What is this? Like, it was very obvious it was not me. But what I believe was happening was we were having this experience of being in the Father's name. And then there was, you know, even though Matthew and I could be around each other all the time, we'd never experienced this, because there was this experience in the Father's name. All of a sudden, those things that were impossible started to become possible. And this love started to manifest in a measure that I hadn't experienced before. It's really amazing. It's really remarkable. And it was coupled to all the supernatural stuff that we're familiar with, that we experience all the time. It was just like this incredible dimension of love and unity. It's kind of hard to talk about. You know, like, I like a good healing. Anybody else like a healing? You know, everybody understands a healing testimony. I had cancer, I got prayed for, and then I didn't have cancer. It's like, cool. I like that. That's a good testimony. But one is we are one. Like, how do you describe that? It's harder to talk about, but it's actually more amazing. It's more amazing to experience, because when you get healed, it doesn't necessarily change you deep in the inside. You know what I mean? Like, I've seen tons of people get healed and then just go about their lives and almost forget. But this is something that really changes you at the level of being. All right. I want to, in John 17, 14 to 19, Jesus talks about truth, about being set apart in the truth. So one thing I want to make clear is that this unity that we're looking for is unity and truth are not in opposition to each other. In fact, unity can't work apart from the truth. So sometimes people are like, we need to be one, and so we're going to compromise on everything, right? Now, it's true. I mean, you know, there's a measure of truth in that. There are some things that are not essential we need to overlook for the sake of fellowship. But what Jesus is really committed to is, he says, sanctify, set them apart, make them holy in truth. Your word is truth. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself so that they may be truly sanctified. When he says, I sanctify myself, he's not saying he's like, what he's referring to is he's going to the cross, right? He's setting himself apart to lay down his life for them. And he's saying, now let them be set apart in the truth. So this unity that is coming is going to be in the truth. And the truth is very important, because the world is the realm of, it's under the rule of Satan. What is Satan? He's a liar, right? He's a liar. So if we're going to be one in the midst of the world, in the middle of a world of lies all around us, we're going to have to be set apart. We're going to have to be holy in the truth. It's the only way that it's going to happen. It's the only way that it's possible for us to be one in this way. Okay, I want to get to these last two, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. Jesus' prayer really hits a climax in John 17, 20 to 26. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Let them be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory that you gave me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one." So in verse 22, Jesus says he's giving us his glory, the glory that he received from the Father. Down in verse 24, he makes it clear, this is the uncreated glory that he had with the Father before the world was created. This is like, you know, if this is his last will, it's like, I'm going to give him all my best stuff. This is an unbelievable gift. It's kind of mind-blowing. Like Isaiah 42, 8 says, "I'm the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will not give to another," right? But here Jesus is saying, "I'm giving them my glory so that they may be one." This is crazy. So this is an uncreated glory. We talk about supernatural. This is like beyond supernatural. This is uncreated. This is divine. This is like God himself getting shared with us. And this is the thing that makes the Father and Son one. That's what I want to highlight. That's the point with the Son, is that it's glory that enables unity. So it's this glory, this weight of his presence, this shining out of God's nature that causes the Father and Son to be one. And so Jesus is really just saying, "Father, the thing that makes us one, I want to give to them so that they can be one." Does that make sense? And it's the same in nature. Like, glory creates fusion. Glory creates unity. It's kind of like the same God made both things. It's weird. So that's what Jesus is praying. He's saying, "I'm going to give them my glory." I don't know. I don't know what else to say about it, to be honest. It's really crazy. Okay. If that wasn't crazy enough, then he goes on. He just makes it crazier. Verse 26, "I've declared your name to them. I will continue to declare it so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." So Jesus is the uncreated Son. He's always lived in full view of the Father, receiving his glory. There it is. Glory. Everyone good? All right. So Jesus has always lived in full, sort of just like as an object of love from the Father, the full force of the Father's love from eternity past. He has been receiving it. And now Jesus is saying, "The love with which you love me, let it be in them." So he's saying, you can stand in my place and receive the Father's love as I have received it. We've got I've taught on this. I wrote a book about it. Every time I mention it, I just feel like, that's crazy. Lord, how can that be true? That's why they say the gospel is good news. Like, it's better news than you think, right? It's better than you think. God is better than you think. He wants us to experience the Father's love just as he himself experiences love. And think about this. If we're going to love each other as the Father and Son love each other, if we're going to be one as they are one, we're going to have to experience love as they've experienced it. Because we love because we've first been loved, right? How else are we going to be able to love each other in that way if we don't first experience that love? This is the way it's got to be. This is the way it's got to be. So just to sum it up, you know, first of all, Jesus is like, hey, come into my home. You can only be one as I and the Father are one in the Father's name. So come into my home. Come and make his name your home. And I'm actually going to ask the Father to make sure you can't leave. I'm going to guard you in truth, heavenly truth, so that you're not affected by the lies all around you. I'm going to give you the glory that I've had with the Father from before the foundation of the world, the glory that makes us one. I'm going to share it with you. You're going to be one with us because you can't ever have this apart from being in us, right? We've got to be in him, in the Father, in the Son, and then he's in us. And then finally, I'm going to ask the Father to reveal his love to you in the same way, to the same degree that he's revealed it to me. This is how we're going to have divine unity. Jesus asked for something impossible, but then he promises all these impossible things to make the impossible possible. So it's a proportionate, the means offered are proportionate to the request. Does that make sense? So he's not just saying, you guys can do this on your own. He's like, I'm going to do all these crazy, impossible things so that you can do the impossible thing I want you to do. And then, you know what? To boot, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to lay down my life so that this can be possible. I'm going to go and pay the bill, right? I'm going to pay the bill with my own blood so that you can be one as the Father and Son are one. So one question you might have is, where is the Holy Spirit in this prayer? Because I thought God was a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus seems to keep talking about one as the Father and Son are one. Wouldn't it make more sense for him to talk about one as the Father, Son, and Spirit are one? I figure Jesus probably knows more about the Trinity than me, so I trust him. But we still should be like, well, where is the Holy Spirit? And yet, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit has been present all throughout. So Jesus is praying this because he knows when he ascends to heaven, he's going to pour out the Spirit. That's why he's praying this prayer. The Spirit is the love that binds the Father and the Son. The Spirit is the glory who fuses the Father and Son together. The Spirit is the name. He's the truth, right? These are like different functions, different names of the Spirit's ministry. When we think of the Trinity, sometimes we think of like a dinner table with three friends that are all, you know, eating together at the table. But when Jesus talks about it, he thinks about the Father and Son eating, and the Spirit is like the waiter that is serving and helping. So that's his conception of how this works. I think probably Jesus is right about it. We should get, and so the Holy Spirit, the one who proceeds from the Father, he's the shining forth of God's inner nature. He's the one who's constantly back and forth between the Father and the Son, constantly carrying this glory back and forth. He's the one that makes them one. And so ultimately what Jesus is saying is, I am sending my Holy Spirit, the uncreated glory of the Father, into human beings so that they can be one as we are one. So this whole thing of like, kind of brings me back to the Pentecostal pioneers a little bit. I'm like, I don't think we've really understood the main point of receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, like, it's cool to do supernatural stuff. I like doing supernatural stuff. That's fun. That's amazing. But what is, even in 1 Corinthians, like, what does Paul say? Hey, I'll show you a more excellent way. And so the Holy Spirit is multiple. The Holy Spirit is diverse. He's here for different purposes. He's distributing gifts. He's got all these different functions, but at his core, the Holy Spirit is here to make us one as the Father and Son are one. And friends, yeah, I mean, if nothing else, if you don't take away anything else from today, just take away the title. Jesus gets what he prays for. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. And here's the crazy thing. It's going to happen through people like us. So I'm just going to pray. Father, we've just been in your word and reading Jesus's prayer, Jesus's words, as the Apostle John passed them down to us. Lord, first of all, we just say thank you. Lord, thank you for your words. Jesus, you are always surprising me. You are always surprising, Lord. Lord, I just thank you that your gospel, your good news is better than we thought it was. It's better. Lord, I don't know how to do this, but Lord, we just want to say we agree with your scripture. We agree with your word. Lord, just whatever measure of agreement we have, Lord, we just extend it to you right now. It might be a small amount. We just extend it to you. Right. We just say we agree. And Lord, we say, let us be a part of seeing the fulfillment of your prophetic prayer, that we would be one as the Father and Son are one. Lord, we know from experience, this is not normal. We know from experience, this is not easy. But Lord, we're looking to you. You are the one who gives greater grace. Would you pour out a spirit of unity on your church, Lord, that we have never seen before in human history? Lord, just as you used the Pentecostal pioneers, Lord, to birth a new normal, Lord, would you use us to bring a new normal into the earth? Lord, that your people would be known for the intensity of divine love that's in their midst. Thank you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your glorious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.